morning we are going to see how this was not true of Jesus. Jesus understood his purpose and was effective in fulfilling his purpose. Look at John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Let us look at the previous verses in order for us to get a better understanding of the verses that are before us this morning, verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words, or his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So after 2 days, he decided to pack up and depart for Samaria. And he was headed to Galilee. If you don't know, Galilee really ended up being the headquarters from which Jesus ministered. Galilee, of course, was where his ministry started. We saw that at Cana of Galilee, where he changed the water into wine. It's at the really very top part of Galilee. Look, if you will, at verse 44. "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own home, in his own country." Now, we don't know who Jesus was testifying to. In other words, we don't know who he's making this statement to. Most likely, and I believe, he's probably making this statement to his disciples. The word testified, we have seen before, we have just seen it with a different word used many times, and it's the word witness. It means to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief, as one would do in a court of law, to be a witness. But Jesus testified. Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. A prophet is a person who is inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. Many times it depends on the context, but we are prophets. We can proclaim or reveal divine will and purpose of God. How do we do that? We do that through the Word of God. The authority is the written Word of God. I think here, though, it is most likely speaking concerning the ability or that God has revealed something through a person that was not recorded previously. And which Jesus does, he does in one of two ways. One is he does look back and much of what we see in the teachings of Jesus and also in the teachings of the apostles is they make reference back to the Old Testament. And when we consider the Old Testament, what we see in the New Testament is a clarification of what was already written in the Old Testament. But again, Jesus here is making revelation concerning the things of God that have not already been made known. And honor means the state of being highly respected or revealed. This truth is known to those who have read the Old Testament, have seen where most of the prophets were ridiculed or killed by their own people. We can look throughout the whole Old Testament, and we can sit there and see how they were stoned. They were killed for making proclamation. One of the incredible prophets in the Old Testament, one of the ones who come to my mind who had such a great love for the people of God was Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet. He wrote, of course, the book Jeremiah, but Lamentations. And God had him do some incredible things to try to get the attention of his people. But Jesus also makes reference to the fact that they would kill, that there is no honor, there's no respect for the prophets of God. Matthew 23:37, one of my favorite verses. I think I say that almost every time I'm up here and it's a different verse. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often, this is God speaking, right, Jesus? How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. This is also repeated in other Gospels as well, but Matthew 21 is a parable, Matthew 21:33-39. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. This is God talking about Israel. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servant more than the first, other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. The statement that is made in verse 44 of chapter 4 of John is also seen in the other Gospels, Matthew 13:54-58. When he has come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the son of a carpenter or the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Again, we see it in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brothers James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now he could not do many works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went out the villages in a circuit teaching. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard and done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up to thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the bow, or to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I know these were a lot of verses to read, and a lot of them seem redundant, but I really wanted to read all of them because it gives you different pictures, different angles from which these gospels were written, and we get a fuller picture of really what Jesus was saying. We see that he was able to teach in a way that no one else was able to teach, that they marveled at his teaching, that the knowledge and wisdom that they had, that he was able to perform miracles like no other. His insight to Isaiah was incredible when he talked about Elijah and Elisha. But yet they ministered to Israel, and the purpose was to speak to Israel, but they didn't performed the miracles in Israel because of their unbelief in how they treated the prophets. A prophet is not welcome, he's not honored in his own home. What should really be clear is the fact that a prophet, or those who are proclaiming the word of God, are rejected by those who are closest to him. That's the rule of thumb. Those who knew him best. It was obvious that those in his town knew him personally. They not only knew him personally, and we know that they did know him personally because they named the occupation of the father, carpenter, the carpenter's son. They named his mother by name, and knew all of the brothers' names, and I would say probably all the sisters as well. Now let us look at verse 45. So when he had come to Galilee, and the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Here is something interesting about this verse. This was prophesied and it was confirmed in Matthew, but it was prophesied in Isaiah, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadows of death, lights have dawned." light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, very early on, saw that his people were not going to receive him as a prophet, as one who was a spokesman of God, never mind the fact that he was the Son of God who was coming to offer the kingdom as their king. But Isaiah proclaimed this years and years ago, 500-600 years prior. And Jesus and Matthew makes record of the fact that he went to a people that was not his people. What is this interesting about the ministry of Jesus is he didn't do anything different between those who were closest to him and those who were the furthest. He ministered the same. I find it interesting, and this is a little side note, I find it interesting that people come up with ministries and they say, we need to minister to the homosexual community. And we start this ministry for that. We have to minister to the biker community. And so we get up in our colors and our banners and whatever else, and we go to these swap meets, and they have to be bikers. We got to now minister to the transgenders. Are we kidding? That is a joke. It doesn't really matter what your sin is or what is prevalent in your life as sin. It's sin. What is what is the cure for that sin? Jesus Christ, repentance. It doesn't change no matter what your sin is. We're all sinners. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. What changes? Your sin? Oh, well, you don't understand the depth of my sin and how much it overtakes me. Get out of here. We all have a sin that is strongest for us, that we are geared toward. Whether it's anger, whether it's covetousness, whether it's lust, whether it's homosexuality. Are you kidding? It's all the same. What do we do? How do we beat it? How do we combat the sin that is so prevalent to us? Well, what the Bible says, right? How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Don't know that one completely, but it says, let us dwell on the things that are good, not on the things that are bad. No sin is any different. And Jesus doesn't minister any different to the Gentiles as he did to the Jews. It's the same gospel. Those in the synagogue heard his teachings and witnessed the miracles. Those in Galilee heard and saw the same thing. John makes this clear as we just saw over the last couple of months. He witnessed to Nicodemus. He shared the gospel with him. He had the same opportunity. A matter of fact, he told more about himself and the plan of God and more about heaven to Nicodemus than he did the Samaritan woman. But the conclusion, the emphasis, the focal point was the same. And what is that? That Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh for the redemption of man. It's the same gospel. It's the same means. It's the same person. It's the same need. We don't know whether or not Nicodemus ever came to know Christ. Some people say he did. But what we do know is the woman at the well did. What we do know is all those who were not true Jewish people, half-breeds, came to know Jesus Christ. She goes to her city, tells the men of that city. The men came out, listened to his words, and believed. We do know that. When we get in this whole discussion of covenant, I'm sorry, not a covenant, although they are covenant in their theology, but Calvinism. I believe in the same, a lot of the same things that they do. I believe in the depravity of man to not the extent, and maybe I wouldn't define it that way. I do believe that it is, that salvation is a work of God, that man has absolutely nothing to do with his own salvation, nor absolutely anything to do with the salvation of anyone else. But I do believe this, and this is what I always say, that every person who hears the gospel, for by faith comes, or by the word of God, faith comes, right? By the hearing of the word of God. That's how salvation comes. We believe. Every person, upon hearing the gospel, has the same opportunity for the salvation. They can either accept it or they reject it. And when we look here, and people would argue with me, but when we look here, the gospel was presented to the Jews and to the Gentiles. They heard the same gospel, then they needed to make a decision for themselves. What is interesting is, and we talk about a distinction between those in a distant city or a distant town, those who were not, wasn't raised in his own city, in that city, wasn't the same culture, necessarily the same religion, those who knew his family because they were next door neighbors, and not only that, not even his own family, his own brothers believed. Those who were closest to him, those who grew up side by side playing with him, those who knew him best didn't believe. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does things in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. I put the emphasis of sarcasm and everything else because that's really what they were doing. They didn't believe in him. They called him out. They saw the miracles. You don't think, maybe she didn't, but you don't think that Mary and perhaps Joseph may have shared with them? Maybe as, let's just say Joseph was dead and Mary later on didn't share when they were witnessing the miracles and say, "Listen, I was a virgin when Jesus was born. You should have saw the account when we had him circumcised and the prophets came out and said, 'Now I have seen the Savior.'" You don't think that, I would guess that she probably did, that she shared the account and they didn't believe even seeing the miracles. You don't think they knew the history of how God would make known the prophets by miracles and wonders? You don't think they understood Elijah and Elisha? You don't think they knew the history of Moses and Joshua being a spokesman for God and proclaiming a message that was authenticated by signs and wonders? You don't think they knew that? They knew that, and they didn't believe until after the resurrection. Acts 1, verses 13 and 14. And when they had entered, now this is again, after Jesus' encounter and tells them what they are to do, that they are to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they go into the upper room, and it says, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were to stay. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All those continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. After the resurrection, they believe, but during the whole time. And here's the thing, guys. Should we expect anything different? Should we expect anything different? Now, of course, I'm talking about the perspective of one coming to know Jesus Christ later on in their life. Their parents aren't saved. Their brothers aren't saved. I'm not talking about parents raising children, sharing the gospel with them their whole life and understanding. And sometimes that's not true. They grow up in a religious home. They grow up going to youth group and everything else, but they never truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's the case, but a lot of times people come to know Jesus through a family who goes to church, who really lives for Christ, who loves God with all their heart, and they see that and they believe. But really within the context of a person who comes to Christ later on in life, do you think that we should expect anything different? Do we think that we're going to have an inside route to our family? And we do, but I mean, is that really going to be what leads them to Christ? And it can. But we see that Jesus wasn't effective in his own country. Those who knew him best, we see that he wasn't effective until after the resurrection, which was just a miracle that you couldn't deny. But that's not going to happen for us with our families. Should we expect anything different amongst our family members, our best friends, our friends? This is what concerns me with many who may witness, and I say may intentionally, who may witness. The Bible makes clear what our responsibility is as Christians. We are to be witnesses to the world, and our world starts where we live. Our witness is to preach the gospel to those around us, and the gospel is to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. The gospel that we are to proclaim is a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The effectiveness of our witness is dependent upon the Spirit of God who convicts the world of sin and righteousness. It's not dependent upon us. We are just the messengers. So many times we try to do things our own way. If we don't like the way we are told to do something, we seek to change the method. We just try to reinvent the wheel. We may think that if something didn't work in the past, it may work in the future. Kind of like communism will work better in America, although it didn't work anywhere else. How is it that we think and expect our relatives to believe when Jesus' own brother didn't believe? How is it that we think that by making friends with those we want to share the gospel with will work when it didn't work with Jesus, and Jesus knew the better Bible better than we did, or we do, performed miracles, was more loving than us, was more patient than us, and was much more wiser than us? Didn't work for Jesus. Why do we think it would work for us? You see, when we think like this, what we are actually saying is that we can do it better than God. Think about that. When we think that we can take it upon ourselves to go at it a different way, we are essentially saying that we can do it better than God. What we are also saying is, salvation is dependent upon my method, my presentation of the gospel, as if we can present it better than Jesus or the apostles, as if we have something, a different way to do it. Maybe we have some clever words. Maybe we have some apologetics. What we continue to miss is the fact that salvation, the converting of the heart of the sinner, has absolutely nothing to do with us. Salvation is a covenant, a promise. It is determined between God and him alone or her alone. We're just the messenger. We're just a messenger. If we believe that the gospel is dependent upon us, I would have to say that this is anti-biblical, as it contradicts the teachings of the Bible. Now let me make something clear before I share my own personal testimony in regards to the approach that many people do in witnessing. What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying that we shouldn't witness to family and friends. What I'm not saying is that we shouldn't invite people to church. But what I am saying is that these are not the methods that God has commanded us, and these are not the methods that we ever see used in the New Testament. We don't see them. We don't see a change in the message. We don't see a change in the method. What do we see? Preach the word. Preach the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I may plant, Paulus may water, but it's God who gives the increase. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come, and He is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness. Where do we see ourselves in that? Because I'm clever? Because I have a new way to do it? Maybe if I throw a pizza party and invite some people over, or have some basketball game and witness to people, and again, but that's not what they did. They went to where people were. They shared the gospel. They got saved, brought them back to the church, and discipled them. That is the method. That is the method. And the result, even after they are saved, the result is between the believer and God. My testimony in regards to this is that I was saved when I was 27 years old. I lived a life that was pretty heinous. Don't need to go into the details. Some of you already know what the details are. But let me tell you this. My parents, my friends, they saw the difference. I've had people come and say, I thought hell would freeze over before I saw you in a church. When I heard Roger Hemingway using the second name, I was, uh-oh. I have apologized to quite a few people who I've seen in the church. I had a person who said, I don't care how long, and this guy knew me from very young, when I was in trouble a lot, and he was a cop, he was a detective. He said, I don't care how long Roger comes to this church, I will never believe he's a Christian. I set that as a backdrop to say this, my parents knew the difference. They haven't come to Christ. Shared the gospel many times. My mother actually said, I liked you better then. My brothers and sisters saw the difference. They know the difference. My best friends in high school, my best friends that were closer to me than a brother, we just separated ways. I shared the gospel with them. Loved them with my whole heart, man. They didn't accept Jesus Christ. My aunts, uncles, cousins, I've witnessed to all of them. There's a few of them that claim to have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've never come as a direct result of me witnessing. It was someone else. My cousin Raymond shared the gospel, didn't want to hear it. I told you the story before. I go over there to help him move. He goes, I got something to tell you. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was another preacher whose son worked with him, went over to his house, shared the same gospel. God saved him. Cousin Ben, same thing. My aunt, same thing. Whether they're saved, I'm not saying. I don't know. But the same thing. The only person that I've ever, that I can say, and hopefully, as much as I can, my grandmother out of all of my family is the only one that I think truly believed. More importantly than my own experience, I put faith and trust into the Word of God, and the Word of God is saying just that. Not my experience, but my experience matches what it is that I see in Scripture. If we want to be effective witnesses, we must learn from the one whom we seek to emulate. So many different places in Scripture that says, follow Christ, follow his example. He was set forth as an example. If we want to be effective in our witnessing, let us seek to emulate the one who saved us.